Do you need?
Just flip mine up and you know, I don't know.
You need this, right?
I've plugged, yeah, I'll plug that in.
Do you have a C? No? Okay.
My power cord, I can move that. Just get that out of your way.
Well, good morning. It's like that old Sears toy you got for your kids, some assembly required. So we got it all straightened out here. Hopefully you're willing and able to hear me. I have one small correction in your bulletin, and I'd like you to just, if you have one, you could just make the note. We have the title for this as Worship and Witness, and you might just add two words, and wait. So that's the first part of that. Worship, witness, and wait. And that's on the screen here for you. We're going to be thinking differently because we're going to be thinking God's way and not our way. It is my privilege to bring you the teaching from God's beautiful word today. For the first time, I'll be repeating a psalm from the past. I had not done that ever before, of repeating something. And I taught this one about 7 years ago. So I guess it's okay to repeat it now. Many of you are not here, so when I taught from this psalm, this will be entirely new to you. For those who are here and have been here before, this will give you a fresh new look to enhance your understanding of this portion of this psalm. Now, in the 7 years that I've been doing this teaching, we've covered over 24 psalms in various details. Some took 5 weeks, some took 3 weeks, some took a week. Psalms are like that. In the past, our study of psalms, we find that it is the most quoted book from the Old Testament to the New. No other book is quoted more often. We also learned that the book of Psalms is the most messianic book in the entire Old Testament. The psalm we're studying today ends with a strong messianic hope. So you'll see that theme of messianic hope come through here in this psalm. Now, messianic is what points to the Messiah, which is the anointed one. The Hebrew word Messiah is translated into Greek as Christ. So most of the time as Christians, we will speak of Christ and Christ and Christ and Christ, but that's the Greek word for the Messiah, which is from the Hebrew word. Now this week we'll look into Psalm 96. This is the outline of the psalm that I put together. Worship leads to witness. Worship leads to witness. Worship leads to witness. You notice a pattern there? The psalmist does this. Three times he repeats it, this sequence. And then at the end, finally, waiting for the Lord is coming. For the background material for this psalm, if you'll notice in your Bibles, there is no header to indicate author or source or anything else. But the psalm itself, the background is in 1 Chronicles 16 or 13 through 16. Where you'll see the intense preparation and national celebration in bringing the Ark of God to the city of David. I'm going to read just one small part of this and you can go and look at it yourself to see the broadness and the extent of this preparation for celebration. From 1 Chronicles 15, 25. So it was David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands. They had prepared thousands of people just to bring the ark in and worship. 1,000 choir members with instruments, with music. Now there's captains of thousands, so there was groups and groups of thousands, each doing their thing to celebrate and bring this, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obedom with joy. So they were bringing the ark finally back to the city of David. Psalm 96 and Psalm 105 are pulled directly from 1 Chronicles 16. If you take and flip your Bible back and forth, you'll see Psalm 96 comes from 1 Chronicles 16, 23 to 33, and Psalm 105 from 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 22. Now this psalm shows that we are called to worship the Lord, which leads to witness to the nations, and to waiting expectantly for his return. So worship leads to witness and waiting while we do it. The psalm has a prophetic message or messianic teaching looking towards the time when the Messiah will come to rule, to reign, and judge the world rightly. First one, verses 1 through 6. If you're in your Bibles, turn to Psalm 96, and we'll begin. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Sing to the Lord a new song. The beginning. To sing is to sing with a musical lyric, to honor someone, to celebrate in song. The meaning is extensively broad. It covers a lot of ideas, but it includes a strong celebration. To the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh is the word that's used here, which literally is the existing one. It's a very personal name for God. In Psalm 96, this word for God is used exclusively. There is no other reference to the Lord as God or Adonai or any other words that you might have heard. This is ultimately a personal name. It's a close personal name for God, used 11 times. The phrase, sing to the Lord, is repeated 3 times for strong emphasis. Later in this psalm, we'll see repeating of ascribe to the Lord. And it's a new song. A new song, this is a broad idea, and it includes the idea of newness, freshness, or refreshing. So it doesn't always mean brand new. It can mean refreshing, something that is reminded and refreshed, or something that is brought to mind that you've heard before, and you see it differently. You see it in a new way. So that's the way the new song is talked about. The occasion is a time of great celebration and worship, as we talked about earlier. The phrase a new song is common in the Bible. You'll find it in all these references. I can give them to you later if you'd like. I'll look at just one of them, Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. This new song was put into his mouth to praise God. The idea for a new song carries this idea again of newness and freshness in something. Maybe new information from the Lord that you just learned. Maybe it's a new or fresh thing about the Lord, something that you're reminded of. Maybe a fresh or refreshing way to appreciate and praise the Lord. You take something and you do it, and you do it differently, and you do it differently. You have some of those things happen even when you're singing. You come to church and you're singing a song that you've heard before, and somehow, in some way, it captures you in a new way. You see it differently. You understand it refreshed, and you speak as if it's brand new because it is to you. It's a new way of looking at things. Take time to recall what the Lord has done, what he has accomplished, and what he has promised to do. Take time to consider these things, and together let's sing a new song to the Lord. That's the beginning line. Now, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Again, sing to the Lord, the second occurrence, and you'll find in the Psalms and in the poetry of the Hebrew language, there's a repetition of things. In our poetry, we rhyme with sounds of words. They rhyme with repeating ideas. The idea is repeated. The idea is repeated. The second occurrence, all the earth. So it's directed now to the whole entire earth, including the physical land and all the peoples on the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Have you heard this before? This is the third occurrence. To bless is to adore, to kneel in reverence and to praise. His name, this is to consider his entire reputation, everything he stands and is for. His name represents everything about him. We praise and we sing to everything about him, his name. It wraps around everything about his character, his nature, his attributes, everything about him we praise and sing about. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. A new song, all the earth, to bless his name. Because of that, he says, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. To bear tidings, to announce, to preach good news. Proclaim it. Proclaim the good news. Again, you'll notice I have the same definition here. To bear tidings, to announce, to preach the good news. Why do those two words have the same definition? The Hebrew author uses the same word twice for emphasis. He's saying basically, proclaim, proclaim. Good news, good news. The English translators take this in the Hebrew mindset is that it's not just the same word, it's all the variations on it, so they use different words for that. And your translations may vary there. But the two words are expanded to carry the multiple ideas behind it. It's more than just good news, it's wonderful, extraordinary, something to be proclaimed and spoken out loudly about. Consider this from Psalm 71. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. God, do not forsake me, even when I am old and gray. I resemble that remark. O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. We've got something to share. It's good news. This is great news, good news to proclaim, to announce, and to preach. The good news of his salvation. The idea here is of deliverance, of help, of welfare, of rescue from harm. What he's done for them and what he does for us is wonderful good news. From day to day. The idea is here every day, day after day. So it shouldn't get old. Oh, I'm doing it again. Oh, I'm doing it again. No, no, no. I get another day to tell. Another day to tell, another day to tell, day after day after day after day. The goodness of the Lord is for every day, day after day. Sometimes we need a reminder to just look for his goodness, but it's there if we just look. Some days don't seem all that good to proclaim about, but look around, count his blessings, see what he has done. Recall it to mind and tell people about it. Even in the hard times, you're not alone. That's something to tell about. The Lord was there when I was hurting. That's good news. You've got a friend. The good news is not to be kept to ourselves. We are to share it with others from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations. Tell, this is a different word now. This is to recount, to take account of, to declare and speak and talk of it. This is more of a mechanical thing, but it's to go through the list, Tell of it. Remind people what he's done. Account for the details of all of it. This is of his glory, his honor, his abundance, and his splendor. Among the nations, primarily the Gentiles and all people worldwide from every tribe and every nation and every tongue from the New Testament. All the nations. To make known to the sons of mankind your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom is what it says in Psalm 145. Tell among the nations. His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Not just the glory, but also his deeds. Wonderful deeds. These are wondrous, marvelous, extraordinary. These are great things that he has done. Among all the peoples, all the nations, and all peoples. Now the Jewish people were to tell of the Lord, to give good news of the Messiah to the Gentile peoples of the world, the nations, the entire world. That was their commission, to give the good news. Isaiah 42 says it this way, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoner from the dungeon, from the prisoner who sits in darkness. Take this good news to the peoples, the people that are prisoners. They're in darkness. They need to see the light. That's the commission for them. Now consider this. For us today, Christians, we're also given a commission, a great commission, to share the good news of the Messiah Christ to everyone. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He's changed the source of the message, but not the message. Now we are to join in and share this good news with all creation. Proclaim and tell the good news of his salvation from day to day, his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is a why or because clause. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. This is the adjective great, meaning large, important, or distinguished. Great is the Lord. And greatly, which is the adverb modifying the verb, exceedingly showing magnitude to abundance. So we have repetition. Great, greatly. Great and greatly is the Lord and greatly to be praised. This is to shine, to boast, and to celebrate. So, don't be shameful of this. Boast about it. Celebrate about it. Now, it's not always easy sometimes, but the audience doesn't want to see you saying, well, the Lord has been pretty good this week. I guess he's okay. Wow, have you heard about the Lord? What a wonderful God he is. He's done great and mighty things to shine, to boast about, and to celebrate. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God in his holy mountain. Now he's also to be feared above all gods. He is to be feared. This is the idea to be revered and to stand in awe of. Sort of the word that you would just say is, wow, oh my, wonderful. It almost shuts your mouth. Above or on behalf of or against, contrasting with all the whole of everything. Especially in this case, what he calls the gods, the rulers and judges. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Psalmist is writing a question. Think about it, people. Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above are all those who are around him. These are questions asked expecting you to think, Well, no one's really comparable to him. No one's mighty like him. No one's feared like him. No one's awesome like him. That's the idea of the questioning. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. This is the reason why, in comparison, they're worthless. All of them, the rulers and judges, the contrast between the true God and these idols is that these people are following the evidence that says they're of no value, nothing. The Hebrew word here basically is the idea of nothing and empty. I would say they're zeros. Okay? They're just empty and worthless. A mocking description of idols is given in the entire Psalm 115, and there are other wonderful passages, but I'll pick out just a couple verses from this. The idols that they have are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They make a sound, they can't make a sound with their throat. So the other writings in the Old Testament go through the example of the making of an idol. You know, they select a piece of wood and they carve it and they scrape it and put it up on the stand and worship it. Okay? Empty, worthless. Continuing the contrast between the true Lord and empty, worthless idols, the psalmist continues to highlight the differences. But the Lord made the heavens. The Lord made to make, to accomplish, to fashion, or produce. Remember, the idols can't do anything, and the Lord can make stuff. He can produce stuff. In the heavens above, may you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Idols can do nothing. The Lord can do everything. Now also, splendor and majesty are before him. Splendor, his beauty, his excellence, his honor. We walk up to an idol, we see a piece of wood. We walk up to the Lord, we see splendor, beauty, excellency, and honor. And majesty. This is again glory and beauty and honor. These are different ways to describe the wonderment of his beauty. These two words are very similar and used in this way to give emphasis to the depth of the Lord's greatness, his beauty, his honor, his excellence. And they are before him. They come to meet in front of him. He is adorned with splendor and majesty. It's almost like they're invited in his presence. These wonderful characteristics of the Lord, they are how he is seen. Consider from Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. We see splendor and majesty in the Lord. We also see strength and beauty. They're in his sanctuary. Strength is his might, his power, and beauty, honor, attractiveness, and excellence. They are in his sanctuary. They're in the sacred place, the holy place. They are bringing the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, back to the city of David. And David is penning this psalm to remind his people, the Lord himself, he brings the Ark. He brings the tablets of stone in that Ark. And the Lord's presence will be there with them. And he wants that to come to them. This is a sacred place and a holy place to them. There is good news to tell the world. Tell of his splendor, his majesty, his strength, and his beauty. Again, number two, worship leads to witness. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courtyards. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him all the earth. I've squeezed it down a little bit to make it fit. Hopefully it's readable. Now the poet switches to give another threefold statement, ascribe to the Lord or give to the Lord, and you'll see that in a minute. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe is the idea of to give or attribute to the Lord. We're going to give and attribute to the Lord. We're going to ascribe to him something. The phrase is repeated three times, like the repetition of sing to the Lord at the beginning. Again, the poetry here is to emphasize something. You're reminded over and over again. Now, every one of us probably has different backgrounds and stuff, but you remember the idea of Dad saying to you, haven't I told you before? Haven't I told you before? Well, that's kind of in a slightly negative way, but this is a reminder in a good, positive way, to repeat it, to remind it. We have a great person that we knew years ago who talked from the scriptures, and he talked this Latin phrase, repetio major studiorum. That's the Latin phrase for learning is the mother of invention. Or wait a minute, what was it? Repetition is the mother of invention, yeah. Repetio major studiorum. So repetition is the mother of invention. You families, you groups of people, you tribe, you family. So everybody in these groups and these families, and it's not just one-on-one, but in groups he's talking. The peoples, again, are primarily the Gentiles, repeating the evidence given to the nations of the whole earth from the earlier section. Now he's repeating it again. Psalm 22 says it this way, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. Many times when the gospel goes out, when the word has gone out, individuals are touched. But also in many cases, groups of people, families, cities, towns, they're brought, almost conversions happen in that way too. So you see the idea that it's not just a one-on-one, but it's a group of things. Telling the peoples. Again, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The second occurrence of this. This time it's his glory, honor, and abundance and splendor. And his strength and mighty power. So earlier we were looking at something that was wonderful, splendid, and majestic. Now we're looking at powerful. Strong beauty is the idea. Strong beauty. Not just strong and mean, but strong and beautiful. The strength of his beauty. Ascribe to the Lord, sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Sounds familiar, but it's from a different psalm. Worship the Lord in the majesty of holiness. Again, ascribe to the Lord the third time the glory of his name. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because your mercy, because of your truth. Repeating, repeating, repeating. It must be important. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. To the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. O families of the peoples, his glory and strength, the glory of his name. Again, the repetition is intended for reinforcement and emphasis. Bring an offering and come into his courtyards. Bring to lift up, to carry, to present. An offering, a gift, a tribute, a sacrifice, a present. Put them together, bring an offering, present a present. Now, I know that's in English and it's not really the Hebrew idea, but in Hebrew the same kind of idea is here. We're bringing a gift. We're bringing to him. We're presenting a present. Well, I think that carries some of the underlying idea, not being a literal Hebrew scholar. I had to take the dictionary and all the other places to come up with this. But it's just the way it looks to me, so that's what I put up there. And come, enter, bring, and carry. I'm going to bring something to the Lord, into his courtyards, into the abode, the court, his place. Where he is, I'm bringing this. I bring my gift to the Lord. May the kings of Tarshish and of the islands bring gifts. May the kings of Sheba and Seba offer tributes. So they did their gift bringing physically. We do it sometimes with our hearts and with our minds and also with what we have to give to the Lord. Bring our offering, a gift given, due in thankfulness for what's been done for you. We are thankful, so we give. That's the idea. And worship the Lord in holy attire. To worship the Lord is to bow down, to stoop. Sometimes the word kneel is used here. To worship, to prostrate oneself, to lay down before. Here's royalty, and here we are, and we honor that. That's the idea. It's a humbling time before someone who is mightier than us. And we do it in holy attire. We do it set apart, consecrated, dedicated with adornment, beauty, and honor. There's two Hebrew words here that come together for this phrase. Now, the New American Standard has a marginal note, and other translations render this phrase like this: worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Other translations render this phrase, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I think those two ideas are probably more correct in their understanding of it, and this is what I'm thinking. Psalm 96:9 is the emphasis on the Lord, His holiness, His splendor, His beauty, and His glory. Therefore, the primary import of this is that the psalmist is giving instructions to rightly think about the Lord when we worship Him. So ascribe to the Lord, glory due His name, worship the Lord in the majesty of holiness, again from another psalm. So this idea of worship in the majesty and the beauty of holiness. His beauty, His holiness, His majesty is why we worship Him. And also, worship and tremble. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Now, this is a pretty firm word. To tremble is to twist, to grieve in pain, and wait anxiously with fear. This is a strong thing to say, I'm trembling. That's really what's happening. It's a powerful thing to consider that worship and tremble are back to back to show both sides of this. We are coming because of His glory, because of His honor, and we humbly kneel before Him, but we are doing it in fear and trepidation. We are shaking because of who He is, what He could do. This is not just some random occurrence. This is a powerful God we're in front of, before Him, in His very presence, and before His face. We are coming face to face before Him, and we are trembling. All the earth, the whole entire earth, the physical land, and all the peoples tremble before Him. Consider from Psalm 114, tremble earth before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. He is powerful. He is almighty. He is almighty, and we're not just coming casually into His presence. We are fearful, literally fearful. Consider worship and tremble back to back. We're always to consider who we're coming to worship and tremble and bow down in our attitudes toward the Lord. Consider that a healthy fear of the Lord is appropriate. This is not just some lame acquaintance. This is the Lord. He moves things. He creates things. He's powerful. Okay? It's honorable to tremble in fear in His presence and to worship. Those two things are together. And honest worship includes fear and trembling. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Worship and fear together. They work together. Now say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples fairly. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Again, to speak and to tell. Bring a list. Talk about things he's done. Among the nations, to the masses, the Gentiles and all people worldwide, we have good news for the nations. The Lord reigns. He is the king, and he's going to rule. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and encircled himself with strength. To be reigning is to have strength and power and majesty. People, the Lord is in charge. Keep that ever in front of your mind. No matter how bad things look around you, the circumstances, it looks like the world is falling apart, he is still in charge. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. It is stable. It's firm, established, and fixed. It will not be moved. It won't totter. It won't shake. It won't slip. From Psalm 93, indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from eternity. He's been around for a while. He's seen stuff happen before. Volcanoes, earthquakes, floods, eruptions. They didn't just start now. We've got more videos and more screenshots of terrible weather and terrible things. This is not new. Things have happened before, and he still kept it together. The world's still here. Volcanoes. You see the history books talking about these great events and earthquakes. Okay? Maybe it shakes a little bit. Maybe it tweaks a little bit. It's still firmly established. Paul wrote regarding Christ, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things might hold together. Did I miss something there? I hope he can hold it together. I think he can hold it together. No, he's holding it together, firm, established. Nothing's going to surprise him. The Lord's the creator and maintainer, and he holds the universe together. To the smallest particles, to the farthest away stars and in the galaxies and all that stuff with these telescopes, he's holding it all together. And he will judge the peoples fairly. He will judge, execute, and deliver judgment. Now contrast this with verse 5, where the people have gods which are worthless. Here the Lord has firm, established, and stable judgment. They can't do anything, and he can do everything rightly and firmly. And firmly and fairly. This is evenly with uprightness. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples fairly. He is not an unjust judge. He doesn't play favorites. He's consistent. He's honest. He's fair. He's right. Keep the correct attitude before everyone. The Lord is the creator, the one who firmly established the world and keeps it firmly in place. He is the fair judge of all the people, so worship and tremble together. Bow down and be humble. That's the attitude that we bring and the world should bring. Now, worship leads to witness. The third time. May the heavens be joyful and may the earth rejoice. May the sea roar and all it contains. May the field be jubilant and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. May the heavens be joyful and may the earth rejoice. The heavens, everything above, be joyful. Rejoice, be glad, be merry. Consider from Isaiah, shout for joy, you heavens, and rejoice, you earth. Break forth in joyful shouting, mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. And may the earth, all the earth, rejoice. The Lord reigns. May the earth rejoice. May the many islands be joyful. I do not fully understand this. It's spoken of somehow the heavens and the earth are able to praise our Lord. It's complicated, I know. I think I can give my illustration here. I will do it because I have a minute I'm going to just take. So let's say that I'm an artist and I make a painting. And I've got some ideas and I paint them and I put them up. And then I hang that painting on the wall and people come to look at the painting. And they see the painting, an inanimate object with pictures and things that I've drawn. And they look at the painting and they say to themselves in different ways, that painting speaks to me. I can see what it's saying. Isn't that neat? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that scary? Isn't that whatever? And it's becoming an animate thing, even though it's not, because I can see the intention of the artist who did it. The heavens and the earth are the painting that God left his fingerprints on to speak for himself. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. They speak for him. We see in the creation the Creator. Let's keep that forever in our minds. The Creator is there because there is things that exist that we can see. Now, the next phrase is, may the sea and the waters roar and thunder. Have you ever been to the ocean? Who's been to the ocean? Okay? You know what this is, right? I mean, it's not just a little lake and a little river. This is thundering water. And all it contains, all of its fullness. May the field be jubilant and all that is in it. The field is the land, and be jubilant to exult, rejoice, and triumph. It can hardly contain itself. It's just ready to jump up and be happy. And all that is in it, everything there. For you will go out with joy and be led in peace, and the mountains and the hills will break into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I heard an explanation of this. A guy is talking about walking through the forest and the wind is blowing and the leaves are shaking and the trees are waving and it's almost like it's alive. You know, the song of the wind blowing through the trees. You can hear that. You can see it. The Creator is singing through his creation to us. I think that's what it is. But all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. The trees, the wood of the forest, the thicket will sing, they will rejoice, they will cry out. Shout for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break into a shout of jubilation, you mountains, forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows his glory. It's from Isaiah 44. All creation is called to praise the Lord. Let the heavens, let the earth, let the sea and all that is in it, and all it contains, let the fields and all that is in it, then all the trees of the forest be glad, rejoice, roar, exult, sing for joy. The entire creation is praising the Lord for those willing to hear, to listen. Sorry. So the psalmist has shown us from verses 1 to 12 to worship and witness three times. Now he moves to verse 13 to have us wait expectantly for the Lord to return. Before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Now here we see a strong messianic statement which is spread throughout the Old Testament. The promised coming of a Messiah who will rule and reign and judge the world, who will be a righteous and faithful and lead us king of the Jews in the promised land. The prophet Isaiah spoke in all of chapter 11 about it, just a brief section from there. But with righteousness he will judge the poor. He will decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. The apostles also anticipated this, and they were at Pentecost asking Jesus, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? The king is supposed to come and restore and bring his rule and reign. Is this the time? Before the Lord, for he is coming to enter into, he is coming to judge the earth, to execute and deliver judgment to the earth. Repeat it again. He's coming to judge. And he will judge the world in righteousness, to execute and deliver judgment to the entire world with what is right and what is just, and the peoples in his faithfulness, all the nations, all the peoples, in his firmness, fidelity, and truth. He is coming to judge the earth and judge the world and the peoples in righteousness, in his faithfulness. The Lord sits as king forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples fairly. Peter witnessed to those in Caesarea, to Cornelius and others, saying the same basic thing. And he ordered us to preach to the people and testify solemnly that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The psalm shows us we're called to worship the Lord, which leads to witnessing to the nations and waiting expectantly for his return. May we each day worship, leading to witness, while waiting hopefully for the Lord to come. May God bless the study of his word to us today. Amen.